Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings of this beautiful day. Thank you for all the blessings that you give to us in our lives. May you please speak your words through me this morning and open the ears and the eyes of those who are here to receive them. All these things we ask through the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. My name, as Reverend Penny said, my name is Larry Duffy, and I am a mission partner for the Episcopal Church of the United States and the Diocese of Virginia, serving in Sudan. My home parish, I am from Fredericksburg, and my home parish is St. George's down in Fredericksburg. As a mission partner, I am the physical embodiment. I am the physical presence of your relationship, of the relationship between the Episcopal Church of the U.S. and the Episcopal Church of the Sudan. I am your representative to the nearly 4 million members of the Episcopal Church of the Sudan, which, by the way, is twice as many as are here in the United States. I've already served in Sudan for 1 year, and on the 4th of July, auspicious day, on the 4th of July, I'm going to be returning to Sudan for another year. I work for the Archbishop of Sudan, Dr. Daniel Dangbul, in Juba, and I'm called to serve the church. The church, like all of Sudan, is emerging from nearly a half a century of civil war, during which time all the institutions of society were destroyed. And I'm there to try to help institute systems of bookkeeping and finance and administration. I'm helping the members of the church to learn to become better stewards of the resources that God has trusted to them. And at the same time, I am serving to try to teach the folk in Sudan how to be more accountable to the Western partners who are sending donations and sending aid over to Sudan to help the people there. 9 out of 10 dollars that we spend in Sudan for the church come from overseas. And it's important for the people in Sudan to learn how to be accountable to their Western counterparts on how to be the best, on how to report on how those funds were used. We're trying to provide greater accountability for all of the mission partners that we have around the world, of which St. Francis is a very valuable and important part. Do I preach the gospel? No, not by words. That's not my job. My job is to help the people of the Episcopal Church of the Sudan do their job. St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel with budgets and ledgers and with income statements, all the things without which the 400 schools that we operate, the dozens of health clinics, the clinics where we try to teach people literacy, the bore wells that we do, none of these things could happen unless we have these other parts, the financial part, in place. I taught a couple of classes at our theological college this year, and I was teaching to those who are going to be shortly graduate and become pastors, and I told them that half of your ministry will be preaching and tending to your flock, but the other half is you need to know how to run your church as a business. If you can't pay for the walls, if you can't pay for the roof, if you can't pay for to keeping your church open, it's going to be difficult to do the one without the other. I am here today at the invitation of your rector, Penny, with whom I've had about a year long or so email correspondence, and I'm really delighted to finally get to meet in the flesh. It's really nice to be able to finally get to meet people. Last weekend, I was in Richmond. There was the AFREX conference, which is the American Friends of the Episcopal Church of Sudan. And again, a number of those folks there I've had email correspondence with for over a year, and it was so nice to finally get to meet people and to put faces with names. It's really a joy the time that I've been home. I've been home for about 5 weeks, and I've got one more week to go. And I've been on the run practically almost the time I've been home, living out of a suitcase. I was telling my shepherd this morning that I need to get a new pair of glasses. These are scratched and broken, and I haven't been anywhere long enough to order a pair. I've been just on the run almost nonstop, but my sister promises me on Monday she's taking me to the store, and we're going to get it done. So I live and work in the town of Juba, which is in South Sudan. And last year for St. Francis's, I carried a large envelope that Penny mailed to me with pictures and other mementos that you all sent to the church, sent to the school, St. Francis Primary School. And yes, the school is there. It's fully operating and it's fully functional and has a lot of wonderful young children. And here's the hook. If you come to adult education afterwards, I'll show you pictures and we'll tell some stories about St. Francis so you can see where your support is going to. It's your support for that church, for the school, is incredible. For many years, the only way anybody got access to education in Sudan was if you were the right faith, Muslim, if you were the right gender, male. And so the fact that there's a primary school operating in Juba, which is open to anybody regardless of religion or creed or gender, it's incredibly important. It's something we take so for granted here in the United States, but in many parts of the world, that's not a right or something that you can take and count on. So your support for St. Francis School is of great value, and I applaud you and salute you for that. I also want to take opportunity today to remind you that the Bishop of Kadugli, Bishop Andudu, has asked for today to be a special day of prayer for Sudan. Bishop Andudu is from Kadugli, and it's been in the news recently that Kadugli, Nuba Mountain area, the northern military moved into that area recently, and Bishop Andudu was one of those people they were looking for. Bishop Andudu had the temerity, had the gall to preach for cooperation between Christians and Muslims. And for that, he was targeted. The army was looking for him to drag him out of his home and kill him. By the grace of God, he was not there. He was in this country getting medical treatment, and his family was in Nairobi. But several ministers, several of the pastors there were taken out of their homes and executed. Bishop Andudu's offices were destroyed, and the cathedral in Kadugli was burned. So it's still not a good situation over there, and for being a Christian and for preaching the gospel, people are still at risk. So Bishop Andudu has asked for a special day of prayer today, and I hope that in your prayers you'll remember all the people of Sudan, not just in the south, but all over. And pray for the leadership of the north as well. Pray that they will get peace delivered into their hearts, and that they will understand how a message of peace is much stronger than a message of war. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. As a mission partner, I'm constantly conscious of these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples as he instructed them on the great ministry which they were about to undertake. I'm equally conscious of the great commissioning that we read much further at the end of Matthew's gospel, beginning in chapter 26, starting with verse 16. Chapter 28. Verse 16, where Jesus instructs his disciples to go forth and to make disciples of all the nations and to teach everyone to obey God's law. And if I ever flag in my efforts, and I'm by myself halfway around the world, I'm only human, and sometimes it gets lonely and sometimes you get frustrated, and it's difficult sometimes, I remember Jesus' words, the last words that he leaves us with, which are that I'm always with you and all the way until the end of time. And that always makes me feel much better, much more renewed. What is this language of welcome? How have we made this old proto-Germanic word of willkommen, from which derive so many similar sounding words, such as willkommen in German, or willkommen in Dutch, or Danish, or Norwegian, or the willkomme of Old English, which translates literally into, may you have fared well in coming here. I think that to Jesus, welcome meant more than what someone today says when they say hola, or nihoma, or nimaste. I think it means something more than when I am in Sudan, and I'm depending on the tribal I'm speaking to, I say Madang, or Malay, or Anapol, or Chubak. I think it means something a lot closer, what is suggested in my very favorite greeting, that I say in Sudan, which is Salam Aleikum. Salam Aleikum. May the peace of the Lord be with you. I think that for Jesus and his disciples, welcome meant a lot more than just wishing the person well on their journey. It suggested a holistic sense of totality, that we wish the person to be well entirely in body and soul. Jesus taught us many things, but the two most important things, which we tend to reaffirm on most Sundays, is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbors as yourselves. These messages are the welcome that I think Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me." How have I experienced welcome in Sudan? In my nearly 50 years of life, I had hardly ever stepped off the shores of the country before I became a missionary. And how was I welcomed halfway around the world by people who didn't talk like me and who didn't look like me? I remember going to the public health nurse in Fredericksburg. I had to get 8 shots and a number of pills before I traveled over to Sudan. And I remember the nurse saying to me, "Have you ever lived overseas before?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, let me give you some practical advice about what it's like to live in a foreign country." She said, "Try to blend in." And it was at that point that I realized poor Alice really had absolutely no idea of where I was going to. But from the moment that my foot set down in Juba, I have been incredibly welcomed by the Sudanese people. They have treated me like a brother. And when I visit a small parish, I'm always treated with the most gracious welcome, the greatest warmth. I'm always asked to sit up by the front. I'm always asked to give a word of greeting. And it's difficult maybe for you to imagine. You go into a small mud brick church, dirt floor, no power, no water, no screens on the windows. And I'm standing there and I tell them that people in America, their brothers and sisters in the Anglican Communion, are thinking about them and praying for them every Sunday. And it just is awe-inspiring. They just cannot believe that you in your hearts, with all that you have to be worried about, can take a moment of your time and to think and pray for the Sudanese. It's a wonderful moment, and it's always a very welcome part of the ministry that I get to enjoy. There is, of course, a difference between being welcome and really being welcome. I learned this shortly after my arrival in Sudan when I was meeting an older friend of one of our bishops. And I'd only been in the country a couple of days, but being a typical American, when I was saying my goodbye, I said, "Oh, you know, if you ever need anything, don't hesitate to give me a call." Oh no, the man said. We don't know each other well enough. We don't know each other well enough to be talking business. We need to meet several more times first. We need to get to know each other first before we can talk business. And so I learned an important lesson about the value of creating relationships and establishing trust in a relationship before you can go on further and talk about something more deep. And I think that's a real part of being truly welcome. And it was a very valuable lesson. And I think that's how it is with Jesus. There's the welcome that we get up just by showing up to church maybe most Sundays and making an effort to live as Christians the other days. And the welcome that we get when we turn our lives entirely over to God, when we turn, fully embrace Christ's teachings. There's a welcome in which we establish trust and confidence in our relationship with God, and out of which can come many great blessings. And that's something which my Sudanese friend was trying to teach me. Jesus says that even to one who gives as little as a cup of water to these little ones, who is thirsty, will receive their reward. And I'm reminded of the time that I worshipped in the parish of Haijalaba, which is one of the suburbs of Juba. Again, small, mud brick church, dirt floors, no screens, no doors, built with a tin roof, plastic chairs for us to worship in. Pastors and no water. Pastors in Sudan receive no salary. There's no salary whatsoever. If they're lucky, they have a small piece of land in which they're able to grow a few vegetables and keep a few goats, maybe a cow if they're lucky. And the only thing that they're able to survive on is the few pounds that they're equally, or even poorer, parishioners are able to put in the basket on Sunday. And yet, because they wanted me to feel welcome, they actually took a few of these pounds, that they precious pounds that they could so barely afford to give, and went to buy me and my friend who was with me a nice cold bottle of water so that we'd feel welcome. That's a welcome. The average person in Sudan gets by on less than a dollar a day. And yet they were able to willing to give me that dollar, the dollar that they so badly needed, so that I would feel welcome and I would feel comfortable. That's a Christian welcome. Giving when it hurts, giving when you don't have anything to give, that's, I think, what Jesus had in mind with welcome. Do you give even when you never know who will be the beneficiary of your hospitality? Think of Jesus. He gave his life so that people born so far into the future that his disciples probably couldn't even imagine it. None of his, so far into the future they couldn't even imagine, yet he gave his life so that those of us living today would be free of sin and have eternal life. And I'm reminded of how people in Sudan will put out large clay pots out by the road, and it's shaded by tree, and the clay pots are full of water so that anybody walking by can have a cold drink when they are coming by. Giving relief, and you have no idea who will receive your kind of, who will receive your gift and receive your welcome. I think that's the kind of welcome that Christ intended for us. I remember visiting St. Francis School, built again of mud bricks, tin sheeting over the roofs. The walls in some places are crumbling, and the floors are dirt, no power, and the only water for the whole school is a simple bore well that the students have to operate. The soccer field is just a bare field of dirt. The students, the classrooms is typical in Sudan. I don't know if any of you are teachers or not, but in Sudan, typically the ratio is somewhere over 50 to 1. I've seen classes where it's 100 to 1, even over 100 to 1, student-teacher ratio. And yet, I was the most welcome person in the world. I was given a glass of the sweet tea flavored with cardamom that we always enjoy. The students all welcomed me, treated me like a rock star. If you ever want to feel like a rock star, go live in Sudan. It's humbling because you realize that people are treating you so well and that these are people who have so little to give, and yet they're willing to give everything they have so that you'll feel welcome. It's amazing. I could talk about another time when we visited Abyei. And Abyei has been much in the news as of late. There's been a lot of fighting in the area, straddles the border between north and south. And yet we visited there because we were concerned about the plight of refugees, people that were moving back into Abyei from the north, who had fled there during the war years and now wanted to return to their ancestral homelands. People were living with all their possessions carried in the back of a truck, and they and their possessions just dumped onto the ground. Maybe if they were lucky, living under a tree. No water, no food, no shelter, no mosquito nets. And yet, person after person I spoke to felt so welcome and so relieved to be back home. I remember we asked two women, we said, if you could go back to the north, if it was free to travel back and forth, if everything would be okay, would you go back to the north? And I didn't even have to wait for the translation. No, they both shouted, just absolutely no. We're here, we're home. The material things of life, food and shelter, these things would come. But the welcome that they wanted was the taste of freedom, to be able to worship freely as they wanted to enjoy their lives as they wanted to. That couldn't be replaced, and that was the welcome that they were looking for. I'm not a minister, and I am not usually accustomed to speaking like this, and I appreciate your time. I beg your kindness and your understanding in listening to me this morning, but just please know that the people of Sudan welcome you. They welcome the partnership that they have with you. They welcome being in communion with you. It's a welcome that comes from the bottom of their hearts. It comes from Christ's love in them. Last Sunday, somebody asked me if I'm over there to help teach about faith. The people there must need a lot of faith. I said, oh, no. They're teaching me about faith. The people of Sudan are teaching me about faith. They're teaching me about how to be thankful every day for the air in my lungs, and for the sun in the sky and the rain that falls. Death comes very easily in Sudan and throughout Africa. There's hardly a family I know who hasn't lost at least one child or two. Wani, our education driver, he and his wife have lost three of their four children. And I see Wani and I say, Wani, how are you all doing? And without blinking an eye, without even a second of doubt in his heart, we're fine. Our children are with Jesus. We're okay. And he means it with every fiber of his being. You have to have that kind of faith. That's the faith that I admire and I long for, and what the Sudanese people have been able to teach me. So I welcome you. I thank you for the welcome that you've given me this morning. And I hope that you will come and join us afterwards and we can talk some more about the great ministry and the great people of Sudan. Thank you.
Let us now stop.